Thank you very much, Father. Dr. Giblin is among the living again after his bout, no doubt, with jet lag. I was feeling it yesterday, too. You know, when you get to be about mid-40s, I've told a number of people, it's kind of like when you're flying and you're at cruising altitude, and then they're going to start to go on their descent, and the plane kind of lurches forward and starts to go downhill. That's it to a T, believe me. Put that there. I wanted to mention too, Dr. Giblin, that you know I was thinking about the whole idea of them searching for truth, and kind of in my experience, especially searching for religious truth, I found that there's basically two kinds of people. There are those that are afraid they might lose the truth, and then there are those that are afraid they might find the truth. And this idea of not wanting to find the truth because it will put an obligation, I'm reminded of, I spoke to a little group of Novus Ordo Catholics in Dayton, Ohio. And I don't know why sometimes I say the things I say, but I feel that when a person's trying to really help others and has a sincere desire to lead them to the truth, not just lead them to ourselves, but to lead them to the truth, that really the Holy Ghost does put into your mouth what you're supposed to say. And for some reason, I just sensed that these individuals, although they were somewhat interested in the traditional movement, I just sensed that no matter how much I said, if they became convinced that the Novus Ordo is evil, it's invalid, it's destroying souls, even if they became convinced of that, there's nothing they would do about it. In fact, I just kind of told them to their face, I said, you know, if you become convinced that the true Mass is, you know, the traditional Latin Mass, you know, what are you going to do? And he said, well, do you mean we'd have to drive from Dayton to Cincinnati? You see what I mean? I mean, what's the priority? What's the priority there? It's not like you're going to ride horseback from St. Louis to Montana like Father DeSmet did. I know, and I mean, she has to be 90 years old. She's from Indianapolis, and she drives almost every Sunday from Indianapolis to Cincinnati to go to Mass. 90-year-old woman. And I'll just go on. I think that speaks for itself. The title of this talk is Living the Message of Fatima Always. And I'd like to focus first off on the whole title to the conference. Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. We kind of take that for granted in a way. But what I want to focus on is the word I. Christ is saying, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. He did not say the Pope will be with you all days into the consummation of the world. He did not even say the Mass will be with you, because St. Alphonsus Liguori taught that the Mass will be abolished during the time of Antichrist. For 3.5 years, there will be no Mass on the face of the earth. And I will say, by the way, for the more objective among you, where's that, you know, in the teachings of the church? One of the popes who was commenting on St. Alphonsus essentially said he was never known to be wrong, and any opinion of St. Alphonsus you could take to be truth without any fear at all. And he got that from Daniel, that the continual sacrifice would be abolished. How could the Mass be lost on the earth? I don't think it takes a lot of imagination to figure out, because again, Antichrist is not going to tolerate certain things that are tolerated now. He will persecute with fire and sword. And yet, if the Mass were removed, notice he said no Mass. But Christ said, I will be with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. I absolutely believe that our Lord will be present in the Blessed Sacrament, at least somewhere, and maybe in many different places, until that last day. Because no one will snatch his elect out of his hand. During the time of the Passion of our Lord, the apostles had fled, even St. John, for a time. Where was the church? Where was faith? Where was true worship? Do you know where it was centered? The Blessed Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. And who was in her? Was our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Our Lord never, ever left her heart. There are saints that had that, where at the next communion, the species would dissolve and our Lord would remain. There are saints that had that. Any gift any saint had has to come from Our Lady. She had it first. What we get is the overflow from her. It's one of the reasons we call her Star of the Sea. Maria means ocean. If you change the accent, it's Maria. Maria, she is the ocean of graces, and we get her overflow. Read Ecclesiastes 24. And I think that if it were necessary that Christ our Lord would live in the heart of one, even just one Catholic, during those 3.5 years, let's say all tabernacles were abolished. Well, here's the tabernacle. It's our hearts. And this is where He wants to dwell. And I'm not saying that mystically or what. I'm just saying this is absolute reality. Our Lord will be on the earth until the end of time. He has been on the earth since the moment Our Lady said, Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. He has been physically present on the earth. And before He gave Himself to His enemies to be crucified, He gave Himself to His friends. And He remained in her, so that during the time of the Passion, the church was centered on Our Lady. She united all the faith, all the worship, all the love that we owe to our divine Savior. She centered it into her heart. And that's why I said in another talk, if you ever want an image of the Catholic Church, think of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Would the heart of this mother give us the new Mass, the new sacraments? Would she tolerate the child abusers and all these? I mean, it's beyond belief. It's beyond belief that people can view that as the Catholic Church. But our Lord said, I will be with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. I also want to mention a verse from Scriptures, which I think is very important, and I think has a very great bearing here at Mount St. Michael. Our Lord, speaking of one of the last things He said to the Pharisees, He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all things to Myself. Now, first of all, think of that in terms of the picture that I'm painting here of the center. He will draw all things to Himself. He is the center of creation. He is, it's hard to describe in the Holy Trinity, but He's the Son, the Father has the Son, the Holy Ghost is the love between them. He's the center of everything. He is. And no person from truly the Pope on down to bishops and priests and religious and laity, none of us could ever say that if we are lifted up, we will draw all things to Ourself. In fact, when say a man becomes a priest, priest becomes bishop, bishop becomes pope, they are more bound than to use that influence to draw others to the true center, which is Christ. I really believe that this is what happened to Bishop Schuchart. You know, in the very beginning of his apostolate, if you were to describe, who was he leading people to? He had a great devotion to the rosary and Our Lady Fatima. Simply, it went to his head, etc. And I'm not going to, you know, I don't need to get into all that. But who did he wind up trying to attract people to? Himself. And there you have it. And this is what I'm going to talk about in this talk, one of the things, because I think some of the great signs at the end of time really point to this. Not even Our Lady draws all to herself. One in the first catechism I had the students back in Cincinnati study Ecclesiastes 24, 23 through 31. I've been getting kind of a special understanding of that passage. If anyone's interested, I have a CD on it. It's a talk I gave a couple of years ago entitled The Heart of Mary is the Book of Life. One of the verses, one of the verses in that passage, and I told the kids, I said, find the verse that tells us infallibly that it can't be Christ that this passage is talking about. Well, there's a passage there that says, and it's the famous passage, I am the mother of fair love and of fear and of knowledge and of holy hope. It's the epistle for July 16th, for example. One of the verses says, he who eats me shall yet hunger, and they who drink me shall yet thirst. Now, what is she saying there? Once I draw you, I will deliver you to my Son, because that's what I want. And even to a certain extent, the humanity of Christ, who will he draw us to? It's to the Blessed Trinity. So by becoming devoted to Our Lady, she leads us to be disciples of Christ, and they lead us to perfect union with the Blessed Trinity. When we think of this whole idea of the center, I want to go back to pretty much the beginning, and that's the fall of Lucifer. Why did Lucifer fall? What was his mistake? What did he do? He was perhaps the most gifted of all the angels. He was beautiful. But what did he do? He began to, instead of focus all of his love and gratitude on the Creator, who had given him freely everything he had, including his very existence, he turned inward. He centered everything on himself. The classic example of being self-centered. He attributed his gifts and graces to himself. He wanted to draw all things to himself. Now, note what it says in there in Genesis. Very interesting passage. It says that he fell from heaven, but that he drew a third of the stars with him. And what this denotes to me is he became an alternate center, as it were, the center of evil. So we have Christ as a center of good, and Lucifer is the center of evil. And he attracts his followers like Christ attracts his followers. In fact, many times in the City of God, it talks about the devils being the satellites of Lucifer. Satellites. What do satellites do? They revolve around a planet, right? Or around the sun. They have a center. So I think this is reflected in our very solar system, and this is one of the, this is what I'd like to talk about primarily. I'm going to talk later about what we might call our sun's dark twin, and the attraction that that has. When we think of this whole notion of a solar system, we have a sun at the center, well, heliocentrism, I guess. And the planets revolving around the sun. And just briefly as an aside, the heliocentrism versus geocentrism, I kind of view that as similar to what is the greatest prerogative of Our Lady? Is it her Immaculate Conception or is it the Divine Maternity? And it really depends on whose viewpoint you ask. If you asked Our Lady, She treasured her Immaculate Conception first. That's why she said, "How shall this be done? Because I know not man." She would have given up the divine maternity to preserve her purity. From God's point of view, though, her primary prerogative was the divine maternity, which we just celebrated. And I think that that holds true with the heliocentrism versus geocentrism. I think if we look at it from man's perspective, the sun's at the center. But I think maybe from the perspective of heaven, maybe the earth is at the center. Okay? Because as God sees it, because these are where his beloved creatures are. And yes, the sun is out there and it represents Christ to us. It gives us love. It gives us light, warmth, etc. All these things that kind of represent Christ. Sun. But I got to thinking about parenting and this whole idea of how can we maintain our influence over our children. It's interesting to note the terms rock star, movie star, sports star. And I'd like to talk about that here maybe in a little bit. I really don't want to forget that, because that has a lot to do with what I'm going to talk about. So in the last talk, I talked about the family as a basic unit of society. And what I want to do, rather than now talking about the atom or the cell or the family itself, but to kind of expand that and look at the solar system. Because when I think of being a parent in teaching the physics of the planetary laws, I believe Kepler was the great one who came up with the laws of planetary motion. To me, it represents quite a bit what parenting is all about. Because you have two alternate forces at work keeping, let's say, the Earth in orbit around the sun. The first one is gravity. And gravity is an attraction between the Earth and the sun. Okay? The other force is inertia, which would cause the Earth to fly off in a straight line, because things in space will travel on a straight line until acted upon by an outside force. I think of education largely as a matter of inertia. I think some kids come into your classroom already moving, and our job's not to get in their way. And I think other kids are the ones that are at rest and will stay at rest until they get a big kick in the fanny. Okay. but really, education is a lot about inertia. But when you think of parenting, I've thought quite a bit about this. And when you look at what parents have to do, it's a lot like the balance that's involved in keeping something orbiting around the sun. It is a balance between the attraction that we have to exert and the free will which that child has. So the free will is the inertia. And we all know that free will wants to send us off on our own path. And every soul has a center of attraction. What is our center? What are we revolving around? And when I think of this in terms of being a parent, when a child's first born, they need more warmth. They need to be closer. So that's Mercury, right? Close orbit. But as the child grows, even though we may see that child get a little farther away from us, yet at each point, we make sure that what the attraction that we are exerting is balanced with their own free will. Because parents make both mistakes. Some parents will squash free will. We call it, being overprotective. And I think that term's a little bit overused. But it definitely is out there. The other one's a lot more common, which is to be underprotective and to basically give up that influence at way too early an age, where the kid goes flying off. Now, can you see why some people are called rock stars, movie stars, sports stars? Is it because of the light they give off? No, I don't think so. Why would they be called stars then? Dude, can you figure that out based on what I'm doing? What are those going to do to children if the attraction is not healthy and strong? They're going to draw them away to revolve around that. Okay? And when you look especially at the rock culture, I think even more than sports stars and the movie star is probably the next in line, but let's just consider the rock star. Very, very, very definitely that music has its very basis in providing an alternative center, in an influence that invariably takes the kid away from the family. Invariably. Period. That cannot be argued. All right? Remember, I talked about gangs too, similar. But this whole idea of rock music, and you know, most of the major rock musicians traditionally have been not just possessed, but they are in that small portion of possessed that Bishop McKenna has talked about. They're called perfectly possessed. And you know what those people are? They're the ones that want to be possessed. They want to be possessed. And was it maybe not Bishop McKenna, but it was Malachi Martin. He said, you know, if you ever meet a perfectly possessed person, run like you know what. Because you don't, those are the people that have truly chosen their end. I guess about 20 years ago, 15 years ago, there was an incident here at the Mount of a boy that came in here, obviously possessed. You ever heard that story? How many people have not heard this story? Fascinating story. This kid, so I was talking to my catechism class about superstition and all this, casting spells, like the Harry Potter thing. Because this Harry Potter thing is much, much, much more grave than we can imagine. Okay? But a kid came in here and he was just ranting. He was obviously possessed. Do you know the story behind it? He was in a room where a small group of kids were playing with a Ouija board. And all of a sudden, I think someone said that there was letters written in the air. And the letter said, "I will possess one of you." This kid was like, what, 8 or 9 years old? Am I correct? You know what the kid, this kid was not even playing with the Ouija board. He was over in a corner. You know what he said? "You can possess me." At that very moment, he was possessed. Now, of course, why would God allow that? Well, why wouldn't God allow that? I mean, God's a good father. He's going to allow, say, okay, I'll allow that. It's free will, isn't it? May have been stupid, but God doesn't, he doesn't go against our free will just because we're stupid. You know? The difference between ignorant and stupidity, okay? Big difference, okay? So this kid, I mean, he asked to be possessed. And I guess the dispossession was rather, I guess, lengthy and all that. But the point is, that should have made a point. That should have impressed on these people what the horror of what's going on. And the whole Harry Potter thing is about getting kids to focus on this power that's out there that they can use in order to influence others and exalt themselves. Okay? Any of these preternatural powers that people view to, they're going to use to exalt themselves. It's from the evil one. I mean, it's so bad in a lot of public schools, the elementary schools, a teacher will say, "Okay, kids, now time for spelling," and they all get out their hats and wands. Okay? But anyway, Maybe it's not quite that bad yet, but I think there's going to be a generation of kids that are either possessed or that are obsessed because it's gone that far. As parents, then, what we need to do is to see this, as it were, the solar system model. It's also, you can view it as the atom or the cell or whatever you want. But it's this idea that we are a center and that we have to exercise a certain control and a certain attraction. It needs to be an attraction, though. It needs to be more out of love than out of fear or the servile type of fear. And this holds perfectly well for religious superiors or pastors of parishes. We all have a sphere of influence. We all have certain individuals that maybe in some way kind of revolve around us and depend on us for our happiness. And whether we attain our own eternal happiness will largely depend on whether we, as it were, center those people on Christ, which is what we should do. And that's a great way to imitate Our Lady. She always wants to lead us to Christ. And this is where I get to the primary thing I wanted to talk about in this talk, which is the miracle of the sun on October 13th, 1917. It has fascinated me for a long time, beyond the objective scope of what happened, which cannot be denied. But that why would this loving, gentle mother choose a miracle, which absolutely terrified even the good people that were there? They thought the world was ending, sincerely. And I believe that what she was showing was a prophecy. Maybe I shouldn't say it, but I think, having read so many of the apparitions and haven't read the City of God for 20 years and about haven't memorized, I'm almost there, 2,600 pages, but you get to a point where you really kind of understand her and know her and her personality, and there's no possible way that she ever would have worked a miracle like that for show. In fact, one of the things I taught my catechism students is that it's one of the hallmarks of Antichrist is that he will work false miracles for show. It will be to attract people to him. Look how great I am. Okay? Miracles are always worked out of necessity. And there's no way Our Lady would have worked that miracle if it were not a prophecy of what was happening and what was going to happen. On the one hand, I believe that that miracle represents a decline of family life. Certainly and absolutely cannot represent that Christ is going to fall from the sky and that, no, because the sun, yes, it represents Christ in one way. But I think what she was showing was the sun more as kind of like the parents of families or the heads of religious groups or whatever. I think you understand what I'm saying here. That there was going to be a loss of family life, that there was going to be a great instability. And that's one aspect of it. And I'm going to mention that here in a little bit. The other aspect is, I think it was an absolute vision of what was going to happen in the future, period. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. The sun. And again, I read the book on Our Lady of Fatima, and there were so many, the book that was written by that religious brother, and I read it as a book of scientific book. He did a lot of scientific research. He did a lot of the historical method where he went to original sources and read original sources. Some of the quotes are really incredible about the miracle of the sun, where the sun began to zigzag in the sky. It was spinning, giving off multicolors. And then the sun began to fall to the earth. All right. And before I forget, I want to mention one very important quote, which I was just incredible that I found this quote. One person who saw this even used the word ellipse. Said the sun came out of the sky, and then it went back up, and it took the shape of an ellipse. Now, in case I haven't made that point clear enough, the orbits of planets are ellipses. They are not circles. They are ellipses. So keep that in mind. I think that the miracle of the sun indicates a great instability in the church and in the family. In the church with regard to the Pope. The Pope is the center of the church on earth. He is our Holy Father. And nobody on the earth, I think, can love the true popes more than the CMRI congregation, the people who follow it. These people that accuse us, oh, you're against the Pope and all, they're catatonic. They do not know what they're saying. Okay? And I hope I embarrass them by saying this, but I've seen tears in Father Benedict's eyes before, just even talking about the popes. Because the word Pope comes from the word Papa, Father. The Pope is a father. You know, if someone were to ask me, well, how do you know John Paul II or Ratzinger are not true popes? I said, well, the Pope's a holy father. And they're not holy. And they're not a father. Imagine anyone having people under their control, abusing children like these people have, and doing nothing. Nothing. Not only did he do nothing, he rewarded Law of Boston by giving him a cushy job in St. Mary Major, $6,000 a month. I mean, these people had better wake up. You're telling me a father would do that? Do you understand what I'm saying? I am a father. Not the greatest. I could never even think of doing that to a child. That's why Our Lady allowed the book Michelle Remembers to be written. They took this 5-year-old girl, and that entire book, it absolutely happened. It was in Victoria, British Columbia in 1950s. And Lucifer came back onto the earth in 1955 in Victoria, British Columbia, just like Anne Catherine Emmerich said, 50 or 60 years before the year 2000, 1955. What was the essential act needed to bring Lucifer back to the earth? You know what it was? Giving a child away to the devil. Destroying the innocence of childhood. We have got to understand that that's where he's focusing right now. This whole group in the Novus, what they call the Catholic Church, which is a blasphemy to call that thing the Catholic Church. I just wish... I won't go there. I do know why they oppose the death penalty. I'll tell you that much. Because they're the first ones that should be imposed on. This horrendous evil of what they've done. And now Foley in Washington, you know. I was abused by a clergyman. I've got to say this. Do you understand what the Satanists have done to the Catholic Church? They infiltrated it. They had these horrendous, horrendous sins against innocent children. So that 15 years later, the Jewish and Masonic press can parade it in front of the world and say, there's the Catholic Church. I've said it before and I'll say it again. They are parading the Catholic Church in front of the world exactly like the Pharisees paraded Christ, full of mud and dirt and spittle in front of the people on his way to the cross. They've made the most beautiful, the most ugly, to deceive. Do you understand? There's nothing worse than this kind of abuse to children. Nothing. And how anyone can view those people as father? They are monsters of the worst sort. They are absolute monsters who are only interested in one thing, preserving their own
power. And as I said in a talk back in 1995, where is Daniel to rise up and say that, you know, an angel of the Lord will cut thee in two? These people just do not understand what they're about. And this is one of the things that I have to get into in this talk, because it's not subtle. The miracle of the sun, I believe, is an exact prophecy of what is going to happen. Our Lord told us, He warned that there would be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. He said, you can read the signs in the skies, but you cannot read the signs of the times. I think it's interesting. I think sometimes traditional Catholics are the opposite. We can read the signs of the times, but we're not looking at the signs in the skies. The great changes in nature that were seen at the crucifixion were a result of the gravity of the sin that was being committed. It even resulted in 3 hours of darkness over the entire world. And there's a passage again in the City of God in Conception, page 218 and 219, in which Venerable Mary says that there's going to be a special chastisement of the world towards the end of time. It was going to be a chastisement against the world for sins against our Blessed Mother, for having ignored and outraged her, most especially at Fatima, because she was explicitly clear on Fatima. I just heard a friend gave a talk here at one point. Someone just heard him speak the other day over in Montana, and he's ranting and raving about Pius XII being a terrible pope and all this kind of stuff. Well, if Pope Pius XII did not fix things as he should have, it's because we didn't deserve it. We did not deserve it. The Catholic world did not respond to Our Lady, and it's that simple. And what she said would come upon us is going to come upon us. I've never been amazed to talk to folks that think that God has to fix everything. Why should God fix things? He didn't ruin it. We did. It's all based on our free will. Free will is everything. I believe that the miracle of the sun was not just a prophecy of instability both in the church because of what would happen to the papacy, but also what would happen in the family and the loss of family life. I also believe, though, that it was a vision. It was a vision of what was going to end this epoch of history. And the more I've studied it, and I've read the book many times by DuPont on Catholic prophecy, the coming chastisement, etc. And I'm going to throw a couple of ideas out that I don't want to harp on or dwell on too much, but I've gold and silver I have none. What I have, that I will give. Okay. I do believe that many of the anomalies that we are seeing and that have been observed since at least the early 1980s are quite possibly due to a large object that is approaching our solar system, very dense object. Some people have called it Planet X. First of all, I want to talk about that letter X. If the devil has a letter, it's the letter X. In the book Michelle Remembers, there's a very clear passage where in front of his satanic high priest, he drew a cross in the room. He drew a cross, and then he drew a flaming X and threw it at it, and it, poof, the X took the place of the cross. For the devil, X means I've crossed you out. you're crossed out. I've just deleted your name out of the book of life. Deleantur, livrum de noem, whatever it is in the Latin. Take his name out of the book of life. What's this generation called? Yeah, Generation X. What do you think that means? You ever figured out what that means? Well, I think it's a new generation that's being prepared for the reign of Antichrist. That's what I think. And I think the Harry Potter phenomenon, again, it's a worldwide phenomenon where kids are... It absolutely is Satanism. Anyone who wants to argue anything else, I'm going to talk to Wall as far as I'm concerned. I know too much about Satanism, and I didn't read the books too much. I didn't watch the movie. I'm not going to do that. I know enough about it to know that this is the antechamber of the Church of Satan. So X is a very important letter. Now, back in the early 1980s, they thought this was a 10th planet, so they named it Planet X, X being the letter 10. Kind of an interesting coincidence. I want to mention a few things about what could perhaps be a tremendous worldwide event, not based on internet hype. I don't bury my nose in the internet. But by objective evidence that I see with my own eyes, and I think we can all understand, a little bit more of a scientific discussion. First of all, in the early 1980s, it was noticed that there were wobbles in the orbit of Pluto. And there were orbital wobbles have been observed in some of the outer planets. Now, for a planet to be moved a little bit or shaken back and forth, remember that? Back and forth. The orbital wobble, then they began looking for an object out there. And I actually remember it was about 1981, and they called it Planet X, meaning the 10th planet. Okay? It began to be studied. It was actually triangulated by the Mariner probes in 1987. And I've seen images of the position of this thing. It was investigated by many astronomers through the 80s and 90s, and I think there's a lot of evidence that a few of them lost their life over it. For example, Hale of the Hale-Bopp fame. There was a group of about 8 or 9 astronomers that lost their life in Australia. By the way, Australia is very important in all this because Australia has a much clearer view of this thing because it's more in the southern plane of the ecliptic, all right? But I don't want to get all the, you know, all these theories going and all that. I want to talk about a few effects that I don't think can be argued. Let's look at and what scientists have studied this, the long-term effects of a large object. And what we're talking about, they measured it, and the astronomer from the Naval Observatory in the early 1990s, I forget his name, but he almost certainly lost his life over this. He was the head of the Naval Observatory. He was measuring this thing. Measuring instruments, science, numbers. Got it? He measured it 4 times as big as the Earth, but 25 times as dense. So it's 100 times the mass of the Earth. And guess what he found out it was? A failed star. A failed star. Well, let's think about a failed star. Who else is a failed star? Lucifer. The very name Lucifer means bearer of light. And yet, is his light light? His light is darkness. And do you know why? This is interesting. What's the difference between Our Lady and Lucifer? You know the difference? Both of them had the rays of the sun. had the gifts of the Son on them. Our Lady reflected that back to him and to us. And in physics, you all know, we see colors because of the wavelengths of light that are reflected. The rest are absorbed. When we see white, it means all the light's reflected. Well, then what's darkness? What's black? It's all absorbed. It's absorbed. He took all of those gifts and graces and absorbed them. That's why he is blackness. Darkness, the prince of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. One of the long-term effects of this failed star would be, again, anomalies in the outer part of our solar system. And I'm going to have a little question and answer session after this. If anyone knows any more about this, I've just been too busy to follow it. But there's been some fascinating stuff going on out by Pluto. There's been a lot of debate with Pluto a star and all that. But there's a lot of stuff out there now that they're finding. But the point is, they've noticed orbital wobbles even of Saturn, Jupiter. Imagine the mass that something would have to have a gravitational effect on a planet that big, because the mass of an object is directly proportional to its gravitational effect. The bigger the mass, the more gravity. But to me, a piece of evidence that I just cannot help but notice is, and please don't start throwing stuff at me when I say this, global warming. Global warming, we know, has been in the news a lot. And to me, what's interesting is that here something is being talked about for which there's ample scientific evidence, and yet immediately we have the cause thrown out. Global warming is an effect. It must have a sufficient cause. And it ain't CO2. Okay? And I could prove that if you just look on the floor. What's weird? This is probably old wood. Look at the lines in the floor. Look at how far apart the growth rings are. Most old wood, the growth rings are very close together. And what do you notice from about 1900, 1910, 1920 on? The growth rings are much farther apart. You know why? CO2. This is biology 101. Plants take CO2 out of the atmosphere and use it in photosynthesis. The more CO2, trees grow faster and plants grow faster. It absolutely is not CO2. But how do we know global warming is taking place? There's quite a bit of evidence that things are heating up, as it were. The first is we've noticed the melting of the polar ice, and that melting would block the Gulf Stream. The amount of energy that would take is phenomenal to begin to have a visible effect. And I would add that the Earth is a closed system. There's only so much heat in this closed system. For us to begin to see this thing thrown way out of whack has to be something being added from the outside. And one of the things that scientists found that this a dark star of this size, the long-term effect would be electromagnetic effect. And that would primarily affect the core of the Earth. And it would primarily affect it by heating it up. It would heat up the core of the Earth. I want to tell you a couple of things that's interesting about that. First of all, again, the melting of the polar ice. About 3 or 4 years ago, there was a scientist. This wasn't some guy sitting at a typewriter plunking on the internet. This is one of the top scientists from Woods Hole Oceanographic Institute. It's in Massachusetts, one of the world's top research facilities on the oceans. And I remember reading this and many, many different papers, and this scientist said that, I kind of don't know how to say this, but if what we are seeing continues to happen, there's going to be big effects on our climate. And what they were seeing is a large area of fresh water that was coming basically from, largely from the Greenland area, made its way all the way to the southeast coast of the United States. And for those that know anything about ocean water, of course, very salty, and it's more dense than fresh water. So the fresh water sits on top. What that does is it would have the effect of blocking the Gulf Stream. And the Gulf Stream is an area of warm water that moves from the Gulf of Mexico up the east coast of the United States during winter. And what that does is it modifies the winters in the northeast and also for Europe. If the Gulf Stream is blocked, there's going to be major effects. It's interesting, the last few winters have been pretty hard, not just in the Northeast, but especially in Europe. Beyond that, a story that came out a couple of years ago that just fascinated me, and maybe you heard about this. There were a person who would go out in the lakes in Minnesota and go ice fishing every January, February, when the ice is yay, you know, how many feet thick. And he would go out on his truck. Well, this time he went out on his truck and he heard this cracking sound, and the truck went through the ice into the lake. Now, what's interesting is that the high temperature during this period of time never even got above zero. The average nightly low was about 30 below. The average temperature was like 15 below zero. Now, someone got in a helicopter, had the idea, well, if this lake is kind of, you know, because they've done this for generations, gone out there and fished. They went around and started looking at some of these lakes, and this was in the news, okay? They were looking at lakes, and they noticed they were melting in the middle, not on the fringes, but in the middle. And so let's just use a little bit of common sense here. That cannot be heat from the atmosphere. The temperature is way below zero. Where's that heat coming from? It's coming from below. You all know about the big bulge in Yellowstone Lake, right? It's only about, 150, 200 feet high. It's underneath a lake. You people should know a little bit about bulges, right, with Mount St. Helens. There's a big bulge on that, and that was clearly due to, you know, the mechanics were the pressure from underneath, and that's fine. But we're talking about something that dwarfs that. This is a huge bulge in Yellowstone Lake, and there's been a lot of focus on Yellowstone, a lot of increased activity, et cetera. But one of the primary things I wanted to talk about regarding this core of the Earth heating up was the tsunami of December 26th, 2004. This was truly an earth-shattering event. A chunk of the Earth's crust, about 10 miles wide and 100 miles long, moved upwards about 100 feet almost instantaneously. How they know that is they measured the ocean, the waves in the buoys out in the ocean. And I think one was like 105 feet. It takes an incredible amount of energy, of pressure, to move that kind of a block of the Earth's crust. I also find it very interesting it occurred on December 26th, because that's during the time in which we Catholics, and we're about the only ones left, celebrate the innocence and the beauty of the Christ child. What else is Christmas but a time of childhood innocence? And you know the incredible coincidence why that tsunami hit that part of Indonesia. For the few of you that may not know, that part of the world is notorious, especially around that time of the year. People would take their Christmas break and fly there and enjoy a feast of child sexual abuse, period. And some of the locals would sell their children and to them for a period of time. I hate to put it that way, but I got to put it as bluntly as I can, because I think you're going to see how I'm going to tie this together. During the time in which we celebrate the innocence of childhood, suddenly there's a tsunami which suddenly, completely wipes out that area, completely and totally. So that today it's just not the same area it was before. Why would that happen? Upwards of 250,000 people killed. I think that that is kind of a microcosm of what may happen in the entire world. Because our Lord and especially our Blessed Mother, they love the innocence of youth perhaps more than anything on the earth. That's why Our Lady appears to children. There's something about the innocence of youth that somehow kind of keeps the world going. Right? Because certainly can't be anything we're doing, right? But we all look at a child and you just, how can you not love that? How can, you know, there's such an image. Our Lord said, unless you become like little children, you won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why I think the forces of evil are focusing on the children. And that's why I just don't think there's any doubt that God allowed that area to be wiped out completely by a sudden and cataclysmic event that no one expected. Boom. Within 10 minutes, the whole area is completely different. He stopped it. Some of those children died, and we will know on Judgment Day. Why? Because, you know, to allow, if you had anything to do about it, would you allow that kind of abuse to take place? I mean, people talk, and there's all this stuff about Cortez, you know, in South America and all that, and how he ruined their culture. You know what their wonderful culture was, you know? The pyramid, where they were sacrificing innocent children to the devil by burning them alive. What wonderful culture. You know, there's that Spanish influence that I just love. He told his men, okay, we're going up there and stopping it. And some of his men hesitated. He reached over and grabbed a sword, said, well, then I'm going. And he led the way, and they just slaughtered every stinking one of them. Which is justified in Catholic morality, by the way, because they were in the act of murder. I mean, you just have to feel that at some point, God and Our Lady are going to restore this world to at least some semblance of balance in the preservation of the innocence of children, to allow children to be able to grow up with a true free will chance at salvation. And God will always preserve that. Okay? I do believe that there are some occult symbols regarding what might be the near passage of this large object. This is way too big a subject for right now. I did put a little visual aid on your table, and I wanted to make sure that you looked at that. Take a look at the packets of sweetener. It's going to be one of the weirdest visual aids in history. Okay? Maybe it's just me, but in the last 10 years or so, I have no, now what do you see there? If you were to describe its shape, it's like the Splenda. Look around the word Splenda. What do you see? It's an ellipse. What kind of ellipse? Is it a complete whole ellipse? It's a broken ellipse. Look on the other one, the blue one. Look carefully and you'll find it. I had to go to Kroger to pick these up. Bud Light has two of them. Again, please don't look at late. I mean, like I'm some kind of a nut. Start looking for these. They are not only ubiquitous, they're found almost everywhere. but artificial and man-made. To be as brief as I can, I think that this is kind of an occult language of individuals who know what's going to happen. They are preparing to hide in the dens of the rocks, as it says in Apocalypse chapter 6. The underground cities are built. I can't get into the whole thing. I really can't. But they are going to leave the rest of the world to be destroyed. They want to repopulate, as it were, the Catholic Church having been completely and totally destroyed as far as its credibility. These people really do think they're going to kind of get away with this. And to be blunt, if it comes to the point, and this is what it says in Our Lady La Salette, when enough souls cry to heaven, that their tears will move Our Lady and Our Lord, that Our Lady will protect those who serve her and certain souls that will be converted. I don't want you to go out and buy a whole bunch of food and let the rest of the world go to you know where, okay? Because that's not charity. What I will say is that if you think about what happened at Hiroshima, I think that was another interesting kind of image. And as I think most of you know, there were 9 priests living in a house at almost ground zero at Hiroshima. What were they doing? Praying, no, praying. They were doing their daily duty. That's what they were doing. And the bomb fell, and everything was obliterated but that house. And they asked them, why wasn't your house obliterated? They said, because in that house we lived the message of Fatima. Our Lady can protect us. But what I'm trying to say is that this whole culture, which is hell-bent on destroying youth, the innocence of youth, there must come a time when our Lord and our Lady will intervene. And she has promised it. She has promised the victory of her Immaculate Heart at Fatima. And the enemies of the church have gone quite far, but these people don't understand what's been spoken of them when they do their hiding in the mountains and all that, that they that lead into captivity they must go. We don't want to see our world return to a pagan slave state. God did not create the world for that. God made the world for His glory, and so His creatures could live a virtuous life. And by God's grace, I hope that's what we will do. Last thing that I want to mention, truly. You heard that one before? All right, that's probably one of the funniest things I've said today. This conference and a lot of what's going on in the traditional movement has to do with the Pope issue. And that's wonderful. But if you read what happened in the early church, the Feast of St. Peter's Chains, when St. Peter was thrown into prison and was going to be executed the next day. There's a wonderful passage in that epistle. It says that prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And if I could kind of dare say this, it's wonderful to recognize that we have no pope, but it's totally a different thing to pray and sacrifice that we will be granted a true pope. And the children of Fatima, especially Jacinta, were just heroic in that regard. And I hope we can join them by living the message of Fatima always in prayer, daily duty, sacrifices to obtain a true pope for the world, for the church, and the restoration of good Catholic family life, which will lead to the salvation of multitudes of souls. And that's what we're all after. Thank you. God bless you.